Your fellow redeemed and forgiven in Christ our Savior, we read our sermon text for this evening, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. If you want to make something last in life, you need to make it legal. I'm not talking about the distinction between an illegal activity that is wrong versus a legal activity that is right. But what I mean by legal is a way to formalize something, a way to give it legitimacy. We talk about going through the legal process in many different ways in life. If you need to provide a signature on an important document, you'll use a notary to make sure it's verified. If an elected official wants to establish a new law, there's a system that they have to go through to make it legal, to verify it. Sometimes this is even depicted in an organization. You have to set up an organization through a legal means, an LLC. But also in certain buildings, you can look on the outside and you'll see carved in the side of their building the date that that building was erected, the date where they became official. Each of these elements about our legal process today has a connection in the Old Testament priesthood. When most people think of the priesthood from the Bible, they don't think of legality. People today think of priests, especially the priests back in Bible times, as individuals shrouded in mysticism and mystery. People who relied not on strict measures of law, but on tradition and ritual. People who would do things that would stimulate the abstract thoughts of religion, not the simple processes of doctrine and teaching. But in reality, the priest in the Bible was simply someone who verified the legality of something. They were the agents through which God made sure that his people knew the practices that they were performing had a standing and a bearing in his sight, that they actually did in fact mean something before God. The people's worship in the Old Testament was not about just showing themselves to be praising God, but they believed that he was giving them something too. They believed that the priest signified for them and made sure that they had the assurance, down to the very legal aspect of it, that God was going to follow through on his blessing. This evening we see Jesus in prophecy from Zechariah as the one to make the payment for sins. Zechariah says, the one to do it in a single day. We know this was fulfilled on Good Friday when Jesus offered up his life, and on the cross he said, it is finished. And on that single day, all of the transgressions of the entire world were atoned for. What happened on one day, Zechariah tells us, secured salvation for all people. What a beautiful prophecy in and of itself. But the words of our text dig even deeper into how Jesus did this. And for our lives today, the assurance, the certainty before God, that that applies to us as well. To accomplish this, to verify the sacrifice for sins, to make it legal before God, Jesus had to be our high priest. The New Testament gives evidence of Jesus as the high priest. We saw it from our scripture reading in the book of Hebrews, but we also see it here in the verses of Zechariah. Zechariah speaks about the covenant of God. Now you may wonder how he speaks about that, since the word covenant doesn't come in our text. You might be familiar with the word covenant as well, probably learning it in some other Bible class or some other teaching session. The covenant of God is His promise to take away sins. The covenant of God is His authority that it's going to happen. And although Zechariah doesn't use the word covenant here in our text, what he's talking about in terms of the high priest is exactly what the covenant was all about. A covenant was that sacred promise, that guarantee from God. In the Old Testament way of thinking, you could consider it a legal contract. In the Hebrew mind, the word covenant literally meant to cut something. And they would apply it typically to two different aspects of their lives. First of all, they talked about it in terms of a stone, where if you wanted to make something last, if you wanted to set up a monument, you would carve it into the stone. Similar to what we do in our day and age when we want to make sure there's a memorial to something. There's a reminder of something important. We carve it in to solid stone. But in the Hebrew mind, they also thought about the covenant in terms of the sacrifice itself that was offered. The Old Testament priest had the duty and the responsibility to literally cut the life out of the animal sacrifice as a picture of what Christ would do Himself on the cross. And when you take those two concepts of the Hebrew covenant, to cut something, the idea of a stone and the idea of a sacrifice perfectly fit what Christ Himself came to accomplish. Because it was on God's altar of justice on the cross that Jesus offered up His life in place of ours. We also see how Zechariah refers to a stone in our verses and what a stone it is that he describes. He says, it's a single stone with seven eyes. And on it the Lord will engrave His inscription and will remove the iniquity of the land. What an intriguing scene we're given by Zechariah's prophecy. A stone with seven eyes. And what we know about this stone is that the Lord would engrave its inscription. The Lord would take away the iniquity of the land through it. God's talking about the certainty of His promise of forgiveness of sins, of His promise to you and I. The number seven in the Bible, particularly in the Hebrew culture, represented perfection. Perhaps the simplest way to think about that is when God created the world, we're told He created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. Or when He applied that to the Hebrew week, He said, you can work for 6 days, but on the seventh day, that is the day of holiness. That is the day dedicated to the Lord. And so this stone with seven eyes is a picture of the certainty of God's foundation for your faith based in His will and His knowledge for you. Zechariah describes the will of the Lord as something that sees in total perfection. God certainly sees in all wisdom and knowledge everything going on in our lives. God is able to oversee the affairs of the world with His power and His might. And He sees with seven eyes in total perfection. But in terms of Jesus as our high priest, God is telling us here that God also saw through His will what Jesus would have to go through to make atonement for sins in one day. Truly, as Zechariah writes, it was through this stone, the Lord God's almighty will, that Christ was sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. Remember all the times in Christ's ministry leading up to His crucifixion where He told His disciples, it's the will of my Father that I go to the cross. Christ knew what He had to do. And He chose Himself for that specific purpose. But He also knew that it was His Father's will from eternity that this payment of sins be made. In other words, Christ knew what that stone with seven eyes had promised in wisdom, in power, in all knowledge. Here's where the imagery of the covenant brings an even greater awareness to us of Christ's accomplishment. Because it was on the stone of His Father's will that Christ not only knew what He had to do, but that He also went ahead and did it. It was through his Father's will that his own blood would be shed. The guarantee of our inheritance in heaven was verified by cutting God's own Son on the cross. The imprints of the nails, the gouge of the spear, the crown of thorns. With miraculous wisdom and insight, Zechariah prophesies of this coming day, knowing that it's God's eternal will, knowing that God sees it with total righteousness and perfection, not to spare his Son of this agony, but to send him forward to it. And on top of that all, Jesus as our high priest then, knowing all this as well, as true God, is willing to come in our place as true man and keep his Father's will on our behalf. This is also what makes Jesus the chief cornerstone in the Bible that we know as the familiar illustration. He is what he was promised to be. It's not just about the place where God offered sins, but it's now the lasting testament and reminder that we have today. It's the covenant that you live with in your life right now. Not just the one you look back to in the Old Testament. Not just the one that the Old Testament priests foreshadowed. But the one that you stand on today. The foundation of your faith. Jesus alone provides the stability that you and I need when confronted with our sins and transgressions that brought him to the cross. On that chief cornerstone, our hope of forgiveness, our promise of heaven with God, does not waver at all. And as the chief cornerstone, through Jesus' sacrifice, by offering himself up as the Lamb of God and to be the one to ascend to the cross as the high priest, Jesus also showed himself to be in complete harmony and fulfillment with his Father. Listen to the way the book of Hebrews describes that part of the Old Testament fulfillment. It says in chapter 1 that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the Father. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. And after making purification of sins, he sat down at the majesty on high. That's the power that Jesus holds now as the high priest, as the one to offer his own life in place of ours. Truly, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. What results from Christ's work for us as both victim and priest is that we have stability for our lives and for our eternity. We don't have to trust in ourselves. We don't have to place our confidence in someone else or some other spiritual mechanism of the world around us. We don't have to try to recreate God's atonement for sins as if we could do better. Christ has done it in perfect righteousness and holiness. He's done it in complete harmony with his Father's will. So much so that he is the exact imprint of his Father's nature. Talk about a covenant that is cut into stone, that stands as a testament for our lives, that gives us confidence and assurance no matter what we go through. That Jesus was both sacrifice and priest shows the extent that he was willing to go to achieve forgiveness for you. He did what no other person could do. He chose to do what no other person had imagined. But we also see in that devotion what Jesus accomplished before his Father's will. That Jesus fulfilled that long-standing covenant. That Jesus fulfilled what that seven-eyed stone saw and promised. But even more than that, even after all that, Jesus went even further. He willingly entered into that covenant in time and space. He didn't just teach about it. He didn't just talk about it. But he entered into it. He became that promise from God. by willingly going and following his Father's will. He gave up his own body as an enduring reminder that God kept his word, that God's promises are sure and certain in your life. And in that sense, the book of Hebrews is spot on. Jesus did what no other Old Testament priest could do. He didn't just talk about the legality of God's promise. He didn't just do what I'm doing tonight and reminding you about it and telling you that it's true. Jesus did what no other priest could do. He became that promise. He assumed that promise into his body. And he verified the validity of that promise by fastening it to the cross, by shedding his blood, by that everlasting reminder that sins were paid for on one day. That is your legal and spiritual right before the Almighty God to be in heaven one day with him. It's not a guess. It's not blind faith. It's not hopefulness that I cross my fingers about. It's verified. It's cut into stone. It's cut into the very body of God's Son. It's assured and certain. Therefore, what God says to us now, every part of his word, every promise in his word, captures that very same certainty for us. That's why we pin our hopes to what the word of God says. That's why we listen to every word of God faithfully, because it carries that same weight and authority as that gospel promise in Christ. So as Romans chapter 8 tells us, so we believe and trust. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God that he sent his Son as that willing sacrifice. Thanks be to the Son that he became that high priest to offer up his own body willingly in our place. And thanks be to God the Holy Spirit to reveal and inspire that validity and that certain promise in his word. Amen. Please rise.